If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Mark chapter 14. On the eastern edge of Jerusalem, still within sight of the Temple Mount, there's a hillside. Scattered across that hillside are ancient olive trees. Somewhere among those trees is the location of what the Bible calls the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a word that means oil press. Whether at the time of Christ or sometime before, more than just a garden, this Gethsemane was a place where olives would be crushed. Into the oil press, under the weight of heavy stone slabs, their oil squeezed out of each one and collected then into clay jars. How appropriate that we would know then this garden, this place of pressing and crushing. Not as it relates to olives from olive trees and the producing then of the olive oil. No, we know it as the place of Jesus' suffering. This is his place. The night before his crucifixion. The night of his betrayal and arrest. In a sense, it would seem that already he's feeling the weight of the world's sins pressing down on him. Crushing him. In Matthew 26, he describes to his disciples what he's feeling. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." In Mark 14, we will read that Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. According to Luke, in verse 44 of Luke 22, being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. One Jewish rabbi says that to get all of the oil out of the olive, it had to go through this pressing, this crushing, three times. He relates that to Jesus. Three times going back to wake up his disciples and then to return to prayer. He says each time it's as if more is being squeezed out of him until finally his sweat is like drops of blood. Apart from the moment of his death, this is arguably the deepest, darkest hour for the Lord. Normally we would think of a garden as a peaceful kind of place, wouldn't we? Restful, quiet, and quaint, pleasant. Not this garden. Not this Gethsemane. This is the place of pressing. This is the place of crushing. This is the place of agony and anguish. This is the place of distress and despair and sorrow and heartbreak. This is the place of betrayal. This is the place of trouble. This is the place where Jesus feels all of that. Not like he did, nor for the reasons he did, but we all know this garden as well, don't we? We know the feeling of inner agony because of what's been done to us, how we've been treated unfairly. We know the agony that comes from brokenness, broken dreams, broken relationships, the inner anguish that we feel inside because things aren't as they should be. We didn't dream of a life that is this. We didn't dream of a relationship that would be broken and blown up. We know this place of distress and despair. Even a sense where all hope seems to be lost. The problems we're facing, the difficulty we're dealing with, no one has the answer for us. It's not going away. It's not getting solved. In fact, it's not just a problem, but it's problem on top of problem on top of problem. Before the one can get solved, another problem has come. And we know the distress and the despair that comes from that. We know this place of heartbreak. We know this place of suffering. Physically, we're suffering. We hurt. And the hurt doesn't stop. Emotionally, we're suffering. We've been wounded, and the wounds aren't healing. We know this place of betrayal. We've felt the proverbial knife in our back, as it were, put there by the one we thought was our friend. We know this garden, don't we? We know this place where the weight of life's trouble weighs down on us, presses in on us, even as it were, seems to crush us. In the garden, Jesus prayed. It's not really the message this morning, but that's good instruction for all of us. Listen, really, this would be true whenever you're in a garden, whether it's the pleasant kind or the Gethsemane kind. It's probably a great place for prayer. Jesus prayed. He prays for what seems to be a lengthy bit of time. He will pray and then come back to check on his disciples every time they're having enough time to fall asleep. And he does this on a number of occasions. He goes to pray, comes back to check on them. They've fallen asleep. He wakes them up, goes back to prayer, comes back to check on them. They've fallen asleep again. And over the process continues. This is an intense and prolonged time of prayer for the Lord. All we get of it, three sentences. Recently, I've discovered and come to believe the reason for the message this morning. In these three sentences, we have all that we need to make it through our own garden of pressing and crushing, agony, distress, sorrow, and heartbreak, betrayal, and trouble. We have everything we need to rise up out of that garden and to go and do what God has planned and purposed for us. Some of you this morning are perhaps in the garden. Not the pleasant kind, the Gethsemane kind. And you're being pressed in on by the troubles of this world. Crushed under the financial trouble. Crushed under the relational problem, the relational brokenness. Crushed under the doctor's report and the health difficulties that you're having to deal with and don't know how to deal with and can't seem to get out from under. Crushed under it all. There's distress and despair maybe in your life even as you sit here this morning. There's an inner anguish because things aren't right. There's trouble at work. There's trouble in the home. There's trouble spiritually. You're just not where you need to be and where you want to be with Jesus. And you know it full well. There's an inner anguish that you feel. Distress, despair, hopelessness. Maybe there's been betrayal in your life. There's trouble. Right now, you're in the middle of it. Right now, you find yourself, not unlike the Lord, in the garden where the pressing and the crushing is happening. This morning, I believe the word of the Lord for you, you don't have to lose in that garden. You don't have to be defeated in that garden. You can rise up out of it and go on to fulfill what God has planned and has ordained for you. How do we do that? I think we find it in the prayer of the Lord. Look at it in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And here then the glimpse we get into his prayer. Verse 36. "Abba, Father," he said. Stop there. First, for us this morning from the Lord's Prayer, we'll call it the Father. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We used to sing the song, I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hands. But then the song gets better. Oh, I don't just have a maker. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and he hears me when I call. Listen, whenever you find yourself in the pressing, in the crushing, the agony, the distress, the sorrow, the trouble, whenever you find yourself in Gethsemane's garden, simply put, you need to remember who your Father is. In the garden, you're going to pray. You need to remember when you pray, you're not just calling out to your Maker, you're calling out to your Father who knows your name, who knows every thought, sees every tear, and hears you when you call. He's your Abba. He's your Father. He loves you. He values you. He counts you as the apple of his eye. He's with you. Favorite verse of scripture, maybe for many of us. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 43. He who created you, he who formed you, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He's before you. He's behind you. He surrounds you with his song of deliverance. He's for you. He cares about you. He comforts you. He watches over you so you don't stumble, so you don't fall. He protects you. He is your rock. He is your fortress, your strong tower, and your deliverer. He provides for you. He makes a way for you even when there is no way. He wants the best for you. Better yet, he works all things in your life so that for you, it's the best. He teaches you, guides you, directs you. Your steps are ordered of him. He forgives you. In Micah 7, where is another God like you? Who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people. You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing mercy. In Psalm 103, praise the Lord. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That's your Father. Delighting to show you mercy, redeeming your life, crowning you with his love and his compassion. He helps you. He is for you an ever-present help in time of trouble. The circumstances of life might be pressing in on you, crushing you. Maybe you sit in this place in agony of spirit, your mind weighed down, the worries of this world, your heart broken. Listen, in the midst of it all, be encouraged, be strengthened by this. The God of heaven and earth, the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, he invites you to call him Abba. He invites you to call him Dad. Because in Christ, he has become that for you. You belong to him. You have been made his child. Even in the garden then, you are safe and secure because your Abba watches over you even there. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed. Abba, he said. Everything is possible for you. Stop there. Second for us this morning from the Lord's Prayer, we'll call it the faith. The faith that uncompromisingly believes this: God, our Father, our Abba, everything is possible for Him. To Abraham and Sarah was promised a child, a son, an heir to the promises of God. But he was too old, and so was she. When the Lord said to them, "By this time next year, there'll be a baby in the house," Sarah laughed. It is a bit laughable to think of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a baby, their first child. But the Lord questioned her, "Why would you laugh?" And then the real question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Some of you this morning perhaps need to be asked the same question. Some of you, I wonder, maybe think it's laughable for you to get what you need, for you to get what you're asking God for. That miracle, that answer gets from you a chuckle. Ha! Yeah, right! I wish. So then for you, the question, but why would you laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Fast forward a good number of years, another child is promised. Mary, the Holy Spirit's about to come on you, and the power of the Most High to overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. God in flesh appearing. God, the omnipotent creator of the universe, confined to Mary's womb. That's impossible. Oh, but in fact, it's not. The angel declares it clearly and answers all of Mary's question with his simple statement, "For nothing is impossible with God." God promised Moses and the people of Israel meat to eat in the wilderness. Moses responded like we're inclined to respond when faced with an impossibility in Numbers 11. "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I'll give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" Moses has brought to God the complaint of the people, and God sends him back. "Tell them there'll be meat for a whole month." And Moses, in effect, responds, "No way. That's impossible. What are you going to do? Bring in all the flocks? Bring in all the herds over all the earth? What are you going to do? Catch all the fish in the sea? There's no way. I'm telling them there's going to be meat, because there won't be. It can't happen. Not for this many people." And then the Lord answers, "Is the Lord's arm too short? You'll see whether or not what I say will come true for you." And on into the story. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. The prophet Jeremiah writes, we used to sing, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm. And there's nothing," do you remember? Nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing too difficult for thee. In Psalm 147, our Lord is great, with limitless strength, and he understands everything. You need to know that this morning. In the garden, in the pressing place, in the crushing and the suffering, you need to remember, you need to hold on to that. You can rest in that today. His strength is limitless, knows no bounds, nothing too difficult, nothing impossible for him. It's true now. One day we'll sing it with all of heaven. Revelation 19. "And after these things, I heard a great voice, much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent." The Lord God all-powerful reigneth. Your Father, He's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And He reigns even over, even in the Gethsemane kind of garden. Scripture again and again reminds us that as the people of God, we walk by faith. We live by faith. In the garden, in the pressing, in the crushing, in the agony, in the distress and despair, in the sorrow, in the heartbreak, our lives are not to be dictated, controlled, manipulated, compromised, or weakened by any of that. Even there, amongst all that, even in the midst of the Gethsemane kind of garden, we walk by faith. We live by faith. Very specifically, the faith that rests in this: everything is possible with our God. My soul overwhelmed with sorrow. Are you deeply distressed and troubled this morning? Is there a broken relationship? Are there broken dreams? Is there an agony that you feel? Is there a waitingness, even a depression? Is there distress? Are you disturbed in your spirit because of the circumstances of life that you find yourself in? My soul overwhelmed with sorrow. I'm deeply distressed and troubled. When life is like that, listen to me, dear child of God. May there be a faith that arises within you. Oh, but everything is possible with my God. He is able to heal. He is able to set free. He is able to mend and restore even the most broken of relationships. He is able to provide. He is able to see me through to the victory. Yes, He can. Listen, in the garden, I don't know how you're going to make it out unless you learn to stand in the faith that is everything is possible with my God. Abba, Father, He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup for me. Third for us this morning from the Lord's Prayer, we'll call it the supplication. This is Jesus' prayer within His prayer. This is His request. This is His plea. Take this cup from me. Sort of open for debate as to what exactly Jesus was asking for. Jesus came to die. He was ready to die. He did. He always and only did whatever the Father wanted of Him. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Light of scriptures that reveal that to us. Some questioned how to interpret this. Take this cup from me request. Seems out of place for the Lord. Is He looking for a way out from what the Father willed for Him? Is He looking for a way out? Is He looking for an easier way? What's going on? Jesus was fully God and fully man. Some would argue that this is Jesus more in His humanity, knowing full well the suffering and the pain that was coming. Father, take this cup from me. Others would argue that it's maybe more of a spiritual kind of prayer. Jesus is about to have put on Him all the sins of all humanity. For the first time in all eternity, the Son is about to be separated from the Father, forsaken by the Father, fellowship with the Father broken, and Jesus perhaps broken by the thought of that. Father, take this cup from me. This morning we'll not settle the debate, we won't even get into it. Rather, instead, our focus is this, the simple reminder for us, the privilege that you and I have in going to God in prayer and asking Him for the thing that we want and the thing that we need. The privilege that you and I have in going to God and making our requests and our supplication known to Him. Listen, in the garden, in the Gethsemane kind of garden, in the place of pressing and crushing, in the heartache, in the sorrow, in the confusion and chaos, in the trouble, in the distress and the despair, don't forget this. To you has been granted access to the presence of God. You can go to Him. Hebrews chapter 4. We have a great high priest who's entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly then to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he didn't sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. In Philippians 4, don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Listen, even in Gethsemane's garden, rather than consumed by worry because of the distress, because of the despair, because of the anxiousness, because of the confusion, because of the chaos, because of the trouble, because of the heartache, because of the suffering, even in the garden, your heart, your mind, your very life in the very midst of that can be guarded and saturated with the very peace of God. How does that happen? You go to him in prayer and you ask of him what you need, what you want. James chapter 4, the stark reminder for us, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God. I was thinking of it, maybe our inclination that we worry we ask God for too much, too often. We get a little nervous. I'm always going to God asking for stuff. Can I encourage you, according to James chapter 4, you should be worried instead that you're not asking him enough, that you're missing out on what he would otherwise give to you. So you're in the garden this morning. Have you gone to Jesus with whatever's put you there? The heartache, have you talked to the Lord about it? Have you gone to him? Have you made your request known to him? The sorrow, the suffering, the trouble, the betrayal, the brokenness. I understand that you're there this morning, and I don't diminish or make light of what you're going through, but I ask you still the question, but have you talked to Jesus about it? To you has been granted the privilege to enter boldly. You don't need an invitation. You don't need to wait until God is ready for you. You're not put on hold. You call to him and he hears you and he answers you and he comes to you and he grants to you his peace, his comfort. He guards your heart and your mind even in the midst of it all as you go to him in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells the story of a man who opens his door to an unexpected guest late one night, only to find his pantry bare. In a region renowned for hospitality, no decent person would turn away a weary traveler, put him to bed without nourishment. So the host strikes out to a friend's house to ask for bread. One missionary who lived in Lebanon 40 years illuminates some of the cultural nuances behind the story. Villagers frequently borrowed from each other in hospitality emergencies. The missionary recalled one instance, while living in primitive Middle Eastern villages, we discovered to our amazement that this custom of rounding up from the neighbors something adequate for the guests extended even to us when we were the guests. We would accept an invitation to a meal clear across the village and arrive to eat from our own dishes, which the villagers had borrowed quietly from our own cook. In Jesus' story, the neighbor refuses the request. He's already gone to bed. The door is bolted shut. "Don't bother me," he calls to his neighbor. "I can't get up and give you anything." One writes, "A Middle Eastern audience would have laughed out loud at this lame excuse." Can you imagine such a neighbor Jesus was asking? Certainly not. No one in any village would act so rudely. Then Jesus delivers the punchline. "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because the man's boldness, his persistence, his shamelessness in the asking, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. For you and me, the application of that story, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. For you and for me, we ask. We take advantage of the invitation extended to us. We enter boldly. Lord, I'm in the middle of this garden of suffering, this pressing, this crushing, the weight of the world falling on me. It's unbearable. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you to restore. Lord, I need you to heal. Lord, I need you to provide. We ask and we ask and we ask and we keep on asking. One writes, Luke positions this story right after Jesus is teaching on the Lord's Prayer, drawing a sharp contrast between the reluctant neighbor and God the Father. If a cranky neighbor who's turned in for the night, who wishes more than anything you just go away, who does his best to ignore you, if such a neighbor eventually rouses to give what you want, how much more will God respond to your bold persistence in prayer? He writes, we should pray like a salesman with his foot wedged in the door opening, like a wrestler who has his opponent in a headlock and won't let go. His conclusion, raise your voice, Jesus' story implies. Strive on like the shameless neighbor in the middle of the night. Keep pounding the door. Don't miss out because you didn't ask. Don't miss out because you stopped asking. You quit too soon. You took wait as a no and you quit. You stopped pounding the door. You stop knocking. Lord, I still need your help. I'm still in the garden. I'm not going away till you bless me. I need you to provide. My husband's still not serving you. My kids still aren't in the church. I'm still taking the medicine. I'm still having the financial trouble. I'm still knocking. I'm not going away. I'm pounding on the door. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to quit too soon. I'm not going to not ask and miss out on what God would provide. This is our privilege as children of God, an audience with Him. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on Him. No wonder we experience His peace when we take our worries and concerns to the Lord. As we call out to Him, He draws near to us. The Lord is near. When you fall to your knees, not unlike Jesus did in the garden. By the way, you can read the story. Angels come and minister to Him there. You fall on your knees in the midst of your garden. You call out to Him. And listen, the Lord will draw near. He will come and be with you. And no wonder then you will experience His peace. No wonder then you'll experience the joy of the Lord sustaining you in Gethsemane's garden. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, he said to them. Going a little further, he fell to the ground, prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Finally, for us this morning from the Lord's Prayer, we'll call it the surrender. In the end, our response in the Gethsemane kind of garden, we surrender our lives, our wants and our needs, even our very own comfort. We surrender all that we are and all that we have to Him, to His will. To surrender is to yield ourselves to the power, to the control, even in fact the possession of another. We surrender ourselves to God. It's to cease resistance. It's to submit to authority. We surrender ourselves to God. It's to capitulate, to give in, to give way, to give up. It's to yield, to concede. It's to wave the white flag. It's to abandon oneself entirely to another, no matter what. We surrender ourselves to God. Surrender determines, let God tell me what to do, I'll do it. Let God tell me where to go, I'll go. Let Him ask of me, I'll give it. I'll give Him my all, I'll give Him everything. How it affects me, doesn't matter. What it costs me, it doesn't matter. What it means to my reputation, it doesn't matter. What of what He's doing, wanting to do, what of it makes sense to me, it doesn't matter. What of it can I understand? It doesn't matter. What sacrifices are now going to be required of me? It doesn't matter. We surrender ourselves to God. Lord, I'm your servant. I surrender to you to live my life for you, for your glory. It's not what I will, but what you will. Surrendering your life means following God's lead without knowing where He's sending you. Waiting for God's timing without knowing when it'll come. Expecting a miracle without knowing how God will provide it. Trusting God's purpose without understanding the circumstances. Surrendering your life is living your life in light of this. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God. We surrender ourselves to the Lord. We surrender ourselves in relationship with Him. We make Him not just to be our Savior from sin, but we make Him to be the Lord of our life. We surrender to Him our lives. We give ourselves to Him. We surrender ourselves to His plans, His purpose. We surrender ourselves to His Word. We surrender to what God's Word tells us in regards to how we're to live. We surrender our will. One writes, for many of us, the picture of surrender is one of come up with your hands up. It's lay your weapons down. Wave the white flag. But the biggest battle we face is not a military one. The real war goes on inside people where it comes to giving up our will in favor of God's will. We surrender ourselves to Him, to His kingdom, to His work. We surrender our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations. We lay them down at His feet. We surrender our desires. We surrender to Jesus what we would do, how we would plan. We give that up. We give it all up. We surrender to Him. It's not about us. I don't mean to sound rude this morning, but let me just make it personal. It's not about you. It's not about your will. It's not about your comfort. It's not about what you want. It's not about your glory. It's about Him, always and only Him. Thy will be done, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Andrew Murray said this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded and surrender to Him. William Booth was once asked to reveal the secret of his success. After some hesitation, tears came to his eyes, and he said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart, caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, on that day, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. Another would then remark on Booth's life. I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Another writes, there are times when we have to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. These are moments of surrender, but only in the Christian life does surrender bring the victory. It's an old hymn that says, thy way is always best. Oh, let that way be mine. In this my soul shall rest, not my will, but Lord, thine. It may very well be the hardest prayer you ever have to pray, but it may very well also be the very best prayer you could ever pray. Not what I will, but what you will. Can I ask you this morning, if it's the will of the Father that you remain yet in the garden, how do you pray? Don't miss, he's your Abba. Don't miss, he can do anything, everything. Don't miss, you ask and you ask and you keep on asking. But what if his response to you, you know, I'm going to get more glory from you just a little bit longer in the garden. I'm going to get glory from you in the struggle. I'm going to get glory from you in the suffering. Are you in? Are you still praying, God, not my will, but thine be done? In Gethsemane's garden, in the pressing, the crushing, the sorrow, the suffering, the heartache, the betrayal, the trouble, the distress, the despair. Remember, God is your Father. I don't mean to make it weird. Don't be afraid to call him Abba when you pray. I don't mean to make it even weirder. Don't be afraid to call him Dad. I need some help. I need you to come through for me. Because that's exactly who he is to you. Because of Jesus, you've been made his child. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. What does your son call you? Dad. What does your daughter call you? Dad. You can go to him in prayer like that. Know that as your relationship with him. Know in the garden, your Abba is there with you. Ask of him. Surrender to him. When you ask, know that everything's possible with him. When you surrender, know that even from the pressing and the crushing and the agony and the distress and the despair and the heartbreak and the sorrow, the trouble, the betrayal, the chaos, the confusion, he will get the glory from you and you will have the victory in him as you surrender your will to him. Father, I pray this morning that you would be with my brother, my sister in this room that finds themselves today in Gethsemane's garden. Truth be told, I have no idea what that might be for them. I have no idea the distress that they might feel themselves under. I have no idea the worry, the anxiousness that they feel within their heart, within their mind, within their spirit because of what they're dealing with. I have no idea what the doctor has said. I have no idea what the bank account looks like. I have no idea what the boss has threatened by way of layoffs or unemployment. I have no idea what some in this room, this very room right now, I have no idea the trouble at home. I have no idea the contentious relationship that they're living in and day out. Maybe with the spouse, maybe with the child. I have no idea the rebellion they're having to deal with. Lord, simply to say, I know this to be true. Times in life where we end up in Gethsemane's garden. And just a sense, Lord, where I feel it would be so good for us to be reminded all that we get from the Lord's Prayer. God, remind my brother, my sister today that you are their Father. They, even in the garden, have a Father who knows them by name, hears each cry, sees each tear that falls. Father, would you remind them today that everything is possible with you? They don't have to live in hopelessness because, God, you give hope because you can do anything. You can turn things around. You can work the miracle. God, I pray for courage and strength in my brother and sister to take up one more day of asking, knocking, seeking. And Father, I pray that all of us would be reminded that the best thing we could ever do with our lives is to surrender it to you. So that, Lord, you might be honored and you might get glory from us, and so that we in you might have the victory. Minister, Lord, to my brother or sister today that finds themselves in Gethsemane's garden. In Jesus' name. After his time of prayer, final time to go to the disciples to wake them up once more, Jesus' words to them, rise, let's go. Some would argue that the battle was won for the Lord at Gethsemane. Some would argue that he endured the cross because he already won the victory in prayer there. I believe as it was for him, so it would be for us. Remembering that we have an Abba, our Father in heaven, who can do anything, who can do everything, and we can ask of him. We can surrender to him and find victory in the surrender. It's that that wins the battle for us, so that we can make it in the garden, so that we can rise up out of it and continue on in the plans and the purposes that God has for us. Win the battle today. Win the battle. You're in the garden. Don't make light of that or diminish it. Win the battle in the garden as you meet with him and are reminded today of the Lord's own words, his prayer, that won for him the battle there. Pray that you're encouraged and strengthened by the word of the Lord today. Would you stand to your feet? I want to pray the blessing of the Lord over you before we leave. Would you extend your hands to receive it this morning? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Can I remind you, God blesses us. God blesses his people abundantly. So I pray it over you today. I speak it over your life. The Lord bless you and keep you. Today, tomorrow, the week to come, until we're together again to receive the blessing once more. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you. And even if you're in Gethsemane's garden, give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you receive that? Amen. And amen, we receive the blessing of the Lord today.